Turn with me to Colossians. And we're going to read the first part of Colossians chapter 3 together. And I'd encourage you to open the Bible and follow along and keep it open even afterwards. But Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start with the first verse. In the letter to the Colossians, in the third chapter, the Apostle Paul writes, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And we'll stop with the 16th verse for now. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm going to start with that. But if I were to ask for a show of hands, I want you to think if you would raise your hand or not. With the question, are you or do you want to be risen with Christ? I would venture to guess that most everybody here would internally, in their hearts, say, yes, I am risen with Christ. Or would say, I desire at some point to be risen with Christ. So if you fall into either one of those two categories, this message is for you. If you really don't want to be here and don't care to be a Christian at any point in your life, ever, possibly, even remotely, then unfortunately you got to sit here and just listen, and this probably doesn't apply to you. But as Paul is writing this passage, and he's writing to the church, he sets the stage in chapter 3 and raises the bar pretty high with an if-then statement. Right? He says, if you are risen with Christ. And And you see that in even in that statement, if you know your scripture, it ties it right back to Romans chapter 6, that of what we are supposed to be. We are buried with Christ, but we're also supposed to rise with Christ, and we become new creatures in Christ. And so this is written to the believer. This is written to a person who has already made the statement that they in their heart and in their mind are risen with Christ. Because otherwise, this really wouldn't apply to them, right? So this is written to the church, and it's written to a group of people who in their hearts are risen with Christ. And the Apostle Paul isn't asking them if you are. He's actually saying, rhetorically, if you are risen with Christ, then there's something that's supposed to come out of that. And so for us today, this applies the same way, right? If you are risen with Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and for those friends, my friends who maybe aren't there yet but want to be, listen, because there's power and there's beauty in this passage that the Apostle Paul relates to the church. And he says, if you are risen with Christ, then you're supposed to do something. He says, seek those things which are above. Now, the word seek, it almost seems like maybe it's hidden, right? And I can't find it. And so I'm looking and digging. But the idea here that's being represented is the not so much of digging to find, because as a believer, I don't need to dig to find those things that are above. I have those things. I should know those things. Those things are part of my identity. But instead, the image here that's kind of implied is the pursuit, is the desire for those things that are above, right? I'm seeking those things that are above. Not like I can't find them, but more than I'm pursuing them. I'm running after these things that are above. And that's the start of this passage, of this moment in the letter to the Colossians. And in this letter to the Colossians, I've shared this with my own church because I've done parts of this passage that we're talking about today in little tidbits in my own church. But the letter to the Colossians is so powerful because it talks about Christ and who Christ is. If you look at Ephesians is who the church is relative to Christ. If you look at Colossians, it's who Christ is to the church. And this is who he is to us. And if you look at the first chapter in Colossians, he talks about who Christ is. There's the beautiful imagery of him as the creator, as the keeper of everything, right? This is who Christ is. And he is the head of the church. And he is then our identity if we are risen with him. And so we're not going to go in detail because otherwise we're going to be here till 4 o'clock in every one of these verses. But if we just look at that first verse as setting the stage, this is to all of us who are pursuing and should be pursuing those things that are above. And we're going to talk about today what those things that are above that he's describing are. And we're going to do a dive into some of those things. And there's such a beautiful conclusion to this that we start to understand as we dive into this passage. But he says, so if you're risen with Christ, pursue those things, seek those things, desire those things, set your affection on those things, right? We're supposed to set our mind, our heart on those things. Now, maybe some of you are saying, well, Bob, that's like the obvious statement for the Christian walk, for the Christian life. That's supposed to be a part of who we are, not just a part of, but everything who we are. So there's another implication here, and we get into it as we read the rest of these verses and dive into them, is that not everybody is at a point in their walk where this is the case. And that's unfortunate, it's inappropriate, and it's not a place that I'm supposed to stay. So we have potential and we have opportunity in Jesus Christ if we are risen with him, if we have been transformed with Jesus, and if he lives in us and I'm dead to myself, I have this amazing potential to live in Jesus. And the image here is that perhaps some aren't, but they can. And the encouragement and the exhortation that Paul makes is, you need to, you're supposed to. That's who you are. Okay? That's who you are. And so we're going to jump to verse 5. And he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You're supposed to quench, push down, cut off, kill. All of these things, you can pick a lot of different adjectives and descriptors of what this kind of this image is that he's saying in verse 5. But we're supposed to push that away, right? And the image that's here, and you should all likely relate to this image, is the image of clothing. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands again. I'm not expecting a show of hands. But how many of you have a favorite piece of clothing? A favorite t-shirt? Or a favorite sweatshirt? Or maybe some, you know, a shirt that fits really well and is really comfortable. And maybe you wear it to church. Or maybe you just wear it around the house. A shirt that you really like. Something that's really comfortable. And you're like, what does this have to do with the message, Bob? Sometimes, in our life as believers, we hang on to those old favorite shirts or that old favorite clothing because it feels really good. It fits really well. It's been stretched out. It's softened up in a bunch of washes over the time. And it's just comfortable. Right? Brothers, sisters, friends, that's kind of like our lives are sometimes as believers. You see, that old shirt in this image represents our old life. And we hang on to that old shirt because it's comfortable. And maybe we don't wear it to church, right? Maybe it's just around the house. Or maybe it's just with some friends that we see, that we hang out with. And they're the only ones that get to see that shirt or that clothing or those shoes. I don't know, pick it. Whatever it is for you. And what the apostle is saying here is that if I'm risen with Christ, I get access to some new clothes. And he wants us to wear them. But you see, if I don't wear them very often, you might run into the same issue that I have. Like there's that suit that Leanne got me that I don't wear all the time. And then I put it on and I find that I can't really buckle or button it, right? And maybe it doesn't fit really well anymore and it's very tight. I'd say, and I'll try not to say it harshly, you know, as a young believer and as a new believer, the new clothing aren't going to fit well. It's like a pair of new shoes that when you put them on and you wear them, they hurt. And that's what our life in Christ can be at times as a young believer and as a new believer. That it's different, it's strange, and it's hard. And maybe we're really excited to wear our new clothes as a believer that Christ has given us. But it doesn't fit really well because we're just not used to how they fit, right? And it feels a little uncomfortable. But God forbid that an old, mature, aged believer is so comfortable in their old life that the clothes of Christ are uncomfortable. That can never be the case. And so I challenge each of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to be honest with yourself. Or if you're seeking Christ, let's be honest with ourselves. How are the clothes of Jesus Christ fitting on you? Are they fitting not so well? Have we mortified fornication, uncleanness, inappropriate affections, lust, covetousness, idolatry? How about anger and wrath? How about blasphemy and filthy communication? Any of those around in your life? Let it never, ever be said about any of us that that aligns with us. And if you're a seeker and a person who is desiring to follow Jesus Christ, recognize that part of Jesus Christ starting to transform you is that those clothes start to go away. That I discard those clothes. Right? I discard my old life. And I take on a new life in Jesus Christ. I remember when I was I don't know if I'd call myself a young believer at that point or not. I believed in Jesus Christ, so let's call myself a young believer at that point. Maybe I wasn't fully transformed, but this was the Holy Spirit working in my life. I remember I listened to music that was inappropriate. And I remember there's a picture of me and a friend taking audio cassettes, for those of you that remember what audio cassettes are, taking audio cassettes and literally tearing them apart so that I would never be tempted to listen to this music again, right? God was transforming me. Before my very eyes, before my friend's eyes, I was being transformed. And I was throwing away my old stuff. Call that music one of my pieces of clothing. It was being thrown away. And it was putting on new clothing. But maybe, just maybe, some of us never threw it away. Maybe some of us have just put it off to the side. The Apostle Paul says, take it off. Take off the old man. He's telling the church, okay? He's telling a church this. So this is to believers. So this applies to all of us. This doesn't just apply to those in a self-righteous way who are thinking this applies to other people. No, that's a self-righteous attitude. This applies to all of us. He is writing to a church, and he's saying, take off and cast away the old man that maybe you didn't fully discard as a believer when you first were transformed. And he tells them to put something else on. And I want to spend more of the time on what he tells them to put on, because it's beautiful, because these are the things that we ought to be desiring and that we ought to be seeking. And this applies to all of us now, right? If you're not a believer, consider, or if you're seeking Jesus Christ, consider what it means to put these things on. Because this is this image of, literally, right? I'm putting something on. There's an action on my part that's intentional, that I'm placing something on myself. It's an action. And what's also beautiful about this passage, and you might not have picked up on it immediately, but look at it again while we're talking here, is that, so this is written to a church, right? It's written to a body. When he talks about in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, the called of God, right? he's talking plural there. He's talking to a church, and he's saying, God's chosen church, you're supposed to do this. And we're going to get what this is. But at the same time, what's so beautiful about this is that he's talking to all of us, but he's also talking to each of us. He's talking to each of us when he says, do this. And so, verse 12. Oh, let's just jump in verse 11. You know, there's a lot of new faces here. In West Akron, and we're blessed beyond measure that there's been an influx of so many people, and the church is blessed by it. God's church is blessed by it. But when we think of our identity and who we are, the point that the Apostle Paul is making here too, that we all need to remember, right, is that our identity is who? It's Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. And sometimes when we get together, and hopefully everybody can understand me here. And hopefully not everybody gets upset at me for saying this, but oh well. When we get together, right, we tend to stick with people we know. And as a church that has had an influx of a lot of new faces. I'm going to exhort you to have your unity be in Jesus Christ and build bridges together. I know you're already doing it, and so this isn't an admonishment. It's an exhortation and encouragement to keep doing it even more. For our brothers and sisters and friends from Ukraine and from other parts of the world, build bridges and connections with those that are here. Those that are here already and that have been here for a while, build those bridges. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. You think having cultural differences and challenges is new? No. Right? We had them right from the beginning. The Apostle Paul is telling the church in Colossae, you're one in Christ. You're not divided by your cultures. You're united in Jesus Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, bond, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is in us. He is our all. And so from that point now, we read, put on, therefore, as God's elect, something. What are we supposed to put on? Bowels of mercies. And what's bowels of mercies? Tenderheartedness. So remember, this is a church now that's being challenged to remember that their unity is in Jesus Christ and their identity is in Jesus Christ. And this church is now being reinforced or exhorted to put these things on. And it's interesting what God is telling this church to put on, right? Look at the list, and the list is really interesting because it's being written to a church, and I'll tell you that this list is not comprehensive. This isn't everything we're supposed to put on, but he's speaking to a church that's dealing with a time where they need to become more one. And so he says, put on bowels of mercies, tenderheartedness, compassion. That's what bowels of mercies. It's from my very inner being, a heart of tenderness and of compassion and of mercy. And so he tells the church, put on, and the believers within the church, put on a piece of clothing. Ready? Bowels of mercies. Put on another piece of clothing. Kindness. I don't really need to dive too deep into kindness. I think most of us know what kindness is. Bowels of mercies is a little bit harder. But when you're tender-hearted, that means you're not tough with each other. You're not rough with each other. You're tender with each other, right? You're not in each other's face. You're tender. I think you get it. Kindness, I'm not going to dive into. You get it, right? We're supposed to put on a piece of clothing. And that clothing, kindness. Humbleness of mind. Not thinking highly of myself. Not thinking I've got this together, that I know better than everybody else, but a humility in my mind about who I am before Jesus. And before everybody else because of Jesus, right? There's a humbleness here that I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to have meekness. I wrote down this definition, meekness, an attitude or quality of heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of somebody else. So meekness is not being walked all over, but allowing myself to be stepped on for God's kingdom. And I'm making that choice. But it's a heart or a condition of the mind where I'm willing to submit to somebody else's desire instead of pushing back. Meekness. Put on long suffering, patience. That I'm willing to bear the short end of the stick over a long period of time for somebody else's benefit. That I don't need to have my way, but I'm willing to take the short end of the stick for the good of the church. And so, verse 12, by itself, we could stop here, because this is a lot of clothing already, right? We're supposed to be tenderhearted, have bowels of mercies. We're supposed to have humbleness of mind. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to be long-suffering. But God isn't done yet. We'll go to verse 13. Forbearing one another. I don't remember. It's a blessing and a curse. I might have preached about forbearance here in this church. It's a hot topic for me personally. Maybe it's because I have to remind myself to forbear. But forbearance is putting up with each other. Right? Putting up with each other. Now, Ephesians says it really eloquently. It says, forbear one another in love. Right? That I'm not just putting up with you, and I'm not just asking you to put up with me, but actually I'm asking you to put up with me in love, and I need to put up with you in love. And what do you mean put up with, Bob? If you ask yourself, what does it mean to put up with? You know, the power of the church, and we were talking about this yesterday, even in among the ministers as we were conversing, the power of God's church and the power of the body is that all of us are brought together, and God, it seems like, almost deliberately brings us together with different points of view and different makes, and we're not all the same. And some of us are very logical. Some of us are very passionate. Some of us are very emotional, and some of us seem to have no emotion at all. Right? And it seems it's interesting how God works, that he brings us all together to work for his kingdom. And even though that sounds beautiful, if you're honest with yourself, you'll probably admit that it's also hard to work with sometimes. Because if I'm very logical, all of you who are logical are going to connect with me because we think the same way. We look at the world the same way. And I'm going to make sense to you, and you're going to make sense to me, and we're going to be like this. But all of you that are emotional and driven by passions and excitement or fear, I'm going to have a really hard time with, because we just don't think the same way. And I'm not going to understand how you can think that way about a certain topic when it seems so clear to me that it should be like this. And vice versa, right? It's vice versa. It's the same for all sides. And so God calls us as a church to forbear one another, to put up with each other in love, to embrace the fact that we're different and accept it, even though sometimes it's challenging. You know, my quirks, maybe the fact that I talked about the shirt really irritates some of you, because it's just not the way you expect to hear a sermon. It's not a sin, but just maybe not the way you like to hear them. To forbear means you're just going to put up with me and still listen to the rest of the message. Now, I'm just taking that one personally. Maybe you don't, maybe the fact that I move my hands bothers some of you. I'm sorry, by the way. I can't control it. And if I put my hands behind my back and try to not move my hands, I'd probably stop talking. But you know what I mean, right? There's things that we do. There's things that each of us do that at a really high level we can say drive me crazy. And maybe at a small level just say, ugh. God says, that cannot be something that divides us. God says, you're supposed to forbear one another. And he also says, through the Apostle Paul, that when we forbear one another, there are going to be times where friction results and hurt happens. And look at the next part of the verse, because it's the obvious conclusion to that statement. Verse 12, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You see, this is reality. This is real. This isn't some letter written to some group that's theoretical. This is real stuff. And this is people that are serving the kingdom and that the Apostle Paul is writing to. And that's why it applies to us today, and that's why it's so alive today. Because it's just as real to us as it was real then. That we are called to love each other, to hug each other, to look out for each other, to be tenderhearted with each other, to not think badly about each other, to not to be critical of each other, but to look out, to support, to strengthen, to uphold, to put up with, and then forgive. Forgive when I'm hurt. And the Apostle Paul tells the church to put on all of those things. Right? And brothers and sisters, those work between brothers and sisters. This topic is real for a marriage relationship. This topic is real for brothers that are siblings, not just within the church. This is real for all of us, because this is who we ought to be in Jesus Christ, is what the Apostle Paul says. And then the Apostle Paul says, it's time to put on the overcoat. Okay, you've put on all this clothes, and now it's time to put on something over the top. And in verse 14, he says, and above all these things almost means like even more importantly, but think about it in the image that it's actually something that covers all the rest. Right? Above all these things, I'm putting them on top of all the things that we just talked about. Above all these things, put on charity, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, which is the bond of perfectness. That if we can have this brotherly kindness, if we can truly put these things on as a church and as individuals, we reach a bond, a brotherhood that's perfect. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think you're here, there, and that's not a condemnation. My church in Beverly Hills, I don't think we're there. We're not there. We're not perfect. We don't have a perfect bond in Jesus Christ. But that's because we haven't put on all these things in a perfect way. Or if we've put them on, we're also holding on to the old clothes that we read about in the first half of this passage. And we're holding on to those things at the same time. And if we hold on to those things at the same time and we put new clothes on at the same time, it does not work. We need to let go of who we were. God forbid that anything evil should be assigned to our name individually or as a church. And if it's assigned individually to you, that people have heard or think they've seen you do things, you need to repent, brother or sister. Friend, that needs to be repented of. And if it needs to be done publicly, so that the kingdom is glorified and the kingdom is not condemned or judged or spoken evil of, then let that be so. Right? Publicly confess and say, I was wrong. I did this. I was wrong. They did it in Acts 19. We can do it today. And then, from a fresh start, put on the clean clothes. And what's so beautiful, I know I'm going a little long here, so bear with me. What's so beautiful about this is that when I was studying this, there's all of this kind of putting on, right? I'm building a way. I'm building an identity that's supposed to be there because of Jesus Christ. But by putting these things on, I'm reinforcing an identity. And what was so cool is, excuse me, the last two verses. And the last two verses that we read don't say put on. They actually say let. And so there's this image that's in my mind of I keep adding to my identity. And then this word image of let something be is almost as if live. Right? Be. Release it. Release your identity in Jesus. I've put these things on. And he says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The implication is that you have the peace of God. Right? It's to the church. And so this doesn't say try to acquire the peace of God. This says I have the peace of God. But he's challenging them to actually release it. That inhabits them. It becomes them. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. So up to this point, I have the peace of God as part of my identity, but I'm kind of like pushing it off to the side. Maybe I'm pushing the peace of God off to the side because I've got these old clothes that I haven't fully let go of. And the Apostle Paul says, let go of those old clothes, brother, sister. Let go of those old clothes, my church in Colossae. And then he says, put on these new clothes, my brother and sister. And now, that peace, let it reign. Let it rule. Let it become you, because you have it. You just haven't released it. And you haven't released it because you couldn't. But now you can. Let it rule. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called. I love that. In one body. That's who we're supposed to be, right? That's what he's saying. This is who we're supposed to be. And the church isn't quite there, maybe. And so he's challenging them to get there. Be who you've been called to be. Be who you've been called to be. And you can, if you are risen with Christ, you can. If you're feeling guilty right now, because you feel like you have to fake it on Sunday, and this message has struck a chord, and maybe, just maybe, you don't want to actually show that it struck a chord. If you're feeling guilty right now, know that there is repentance available. And know that it doesn't have to be that way. Right? It's not supposed to be that way. If you're living a different life during the week or at night, or if you're living a different life with your family or with your friends than you pretend to have here in the body, you're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on the potential that you have in Jesus. You're missing out on the amazingness of what a life in Jesus is supposed to be. You're like living in the gutter. When there's a palace that's been made for you. And the call today is live in the palace. Release the potential that you have. But to start to release that potential starts with repentance. It starts with acknowledging that maybe I failed. Coming clean. And living anew. In the last verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's an implication here too. The implication is that the word of Christ is in you. Is the word of Christ in you? Do you read the word? Are you in the word? Is the only word that you get Sundays? Let that never be so. For our Ukrainian brothers and sisters and friends, are you in the word? Right, you've come to a new country where the language barrier is challenging. And so you can't even depend on the fullness of just being able to understand and receive the full message that's intended to come out necessarily. You have to be in the word. Be exemplary in the word. Brothers and sisters from that are local, you also need to be exemplary because there's a lot of work to do collectively. We have to be in the word. Are we in the word? And the being in the word is not just coming to church on Sunday and listening. And I'll tell you something else, and we're going to get into it in a second. You cannot get the word from just singing. Okay? The power of singing, according to this passage, according to this last verse, comes from me knowing the word and the word dwelling richly in me. And then when I sing the song, there's this powerful connection that's made. If I understand, let's just use this as an example. If I understand the Holy Spirit, and I understand what the Holy Spirit's impact in my life is supposed to be, and I've experienced the Holy Spirit, then when I sing about the Holy Spirit, there is true meaning. There is a connection that is beyond amazing. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then you can teach and admonish one another in psalms. Psalms are poems. They're readings or sayings or these beautiful praises to God, right? Psalms, hymns, praising the Almighty. Songs that teach us or admonish us. And so we love to sing. We love to sing in the Spirka. We love to sing out of the Zion's harp. We love to sing out of the Blue Book. We love to sing out of the gospel hymns. We love to sing out of all of these songs, all of these songbooks. But if we don't know the word, and if the word isn't dwelling richly in us, then the value of that singing is diminished. Are we in the Word? We're supposed to be, and it's supposed to dwell richly in us, and it's supposed to flow out. And what does it look like when the Word dwells richly in us? Just to close up here, what does it look like when the Word dwells richly? Well, when the Word dwells richly in my life, that means that as I read the Word, it affects my everyday, right? That when I'm put in situations, the first thing that comes to my mind is what the Bible says I should be doing. And if you're not living your life that way, and if the word is not impacting your daily life and the words that you say and the things that you think, then the word is not dwelling richly in you. And we just kind of roll back to the beginning of this passage. It's such a powerful passage. And I pray that and pray and ask that, please forgive me if there was something that was taken personally as an offense. But this was not intended to berate anybody. It was intended to encourage and exhort all of us to be who we can be in Jesus Christ. To live our lives for Him, not according to the flesh, not according to the what we heard this morning was being challenged of the Jews as Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans. But to live our life by faith as Abraham did, right? There's this beautiful tie to that. So my prayer is get those new clothes on, those new clothes of Jesus Christ that we've been called to. And if they don't fit super well, start wearing them. Wear them every day. You're going to find that before long, they are going to be your favorite clothes. And you're not going to want to take those off because they're going to fit so perfectly as a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen.
This afternoon hour, we are faced with many if questions. Most of them rhetorical, which have a corresponding then statement followed by them. In fact, the first verse of this Colossians chapter 3 is one of those where it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and the then is, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And Apostle Paul did not simply state this to the Colossians only. He mentioned if statements many times throughout his epistles. And if we flip just to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, he says the same thing to the Philippians. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If we be in Christ, then these things ought to follow and ensue. As one who is in the IT sector and familiar with computer programming, my mind was drawn towards computer programs. And for those of us who might be familiar with those, in computer programming, an if-then statement is something that the computer program must abide by and execute. If a condition exists, then do this. The computer cannot say, well, I don't know if I feel like it today, or it might be difficult to do this. That's not an option. If, then. And the same is true in our lives and should be true. If we are risen in Christ, we should be seeking after those things. And this concept of if and then is nothing new, because our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ himself also taught us this way. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, this is our obligation, and it is our response to this that makes all the difference. It is my prayer that we each take heed to the word which we have heard this afternoon hour, and that even my friend outside of Christ, if God calls you, then that you would obey, that you would have faith in Jesus Christ and believe on his name. Because it's then and only then that you can have the answer that you want in the final if statement that it would propose. If when life is ended here, we would enter glory there. Amen.